devotional recently that I ran into shared this. This is David McCasland. He said, whether the company is to New Century Fox in Hollywood, or whether it is 20th Century Data in Dallas, or something caught up with these companies and all of their subsidiaries and all of that, they're still a century behind. Did you notice that? Because they're always talking about century this and century that. Then there's Century Mall and century, you know, 20th century this and 20th century. You know, we were in the 21st century before. Amen? And now we come into, you know, we've been in this 21st century for a number of years now, it turns out. You can't do business, Frank Delano once said, a consultant to these things once said, you can't do business in the 21st century with a 20th century name. You need a name that is really universal and with no limitations. Now that's what the world says about these things, okay? But through the ages, Christians have worshipped a Savior who is not bound by time and not bound by names that have gone by the way. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus Christ identified himself by saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And that hasn't changed. That was written 2,000 years ago, and it hasn't changed. There's a bunch of centuries that have come and gone, and that hasn't changed. He called himself the first and the last. He said in verse 18, he says, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. You can even go back into the Old Testament, and the names still stand up. The Bible says clearly that he is the rock of our salvation. Amen? And many, many other things. The names of God are all through his word, whether it be Old Testament or New Testament, it doesn't matter. No. So you don't have to be ruled by clocks, and you don't have to be ruled by calendars. They may leave you excited, or not only excited, but they might leave you exhausted, right? I mean, especially as you come into the Christmas season and you're thinking, I didn't do this. I didn't do that. You might even think somewhere along the line during church day or here today, all of a sudden it hits you, oh, I didn't do that. You know? Well, get your mind off of that and get it back on Jesus. Amen? And, you know, you can take care of that later. Praise God. Jesus Christ is the master of time. He's not hindered by it. He's not ruled by it. He's over it. Has death brought the pain of separation? Jesus Christ is Lord of eternity. Are you facing unwanted changes? Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I mean, here we are, and we have this Sunday and next Sunday to be here. And I'm telling you, I told you Friday night, be extremely thankful for the last 20-some years. Amen? Because God had us where he wanted us. He had a purpose in this place. Or we wouldn't have been here. We wouldn't have been here if he didn't have a purpose for us in this place. Amen? I mean, who would have thought that a little tiny church could go ahead and have a member of the Gideons come and share the ministry, and you gain his parents? Who would, huh? Who would have thought? God, that's who. Amen? Oh, praise God. I'm telling you, don't look at it like we've wasted 21 years. Now finally we're going to have a church building. No, we've been here because God planted us here. God has put us here. Amen? You don't think we looked for other buildings back at that time too? You know? But this is where he put us. And then out of the blue, he's going to put us over there at the chapel. I mean, they called us. We did not call them. Amen? I mean, I called a bunch of places, and I stopped in at a bunch of places, and I wrote down a lot of notes about a bunch of different places, and none of them were coming true. None of them were panning out, okay? All of a sudden, I get a call. And she comes running out of the house. I'm out in the garage for a second. I had, she comes out with the phone. You give me the phone. And I'm thinking, you know, I'm trying to get something done over here, you know? It's like, you know, I didn't say this, okay, but, you know, the thoughts run through your head. Like, you know, I was almost done with this thing. And now I get this phone call, and, you know, and it's this lady, and she wants to know if we want to use a church. Yeah, yes. Blessed interruption. Praise God. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, it says in Hebrews 13:18. Have failures filled you with despair? Jesus Christ is risen, the victor over death and the grave. It is true. In every century, His name is universal. It is without limitation. Jesus Christ is a timeless name. And every other name the Scripture uses for Him is never out of vogue. Never. Amen? Amen? And He is our rock. And has He not been? Yes, He has. Amen? Amen? And He continues to lead us, continues to guide us, and just keeps asking us, make sure, you know, don't build your house on shifting sand. Amen? Build your house on the rock. Praise God. Amen. And this is why the Lord told us all those years ago to call this church Christ Our Rock Bible Church. It's timeless. It will never go away. And praise God, it's going to stand. Amen. Now, I don't necessarily mean as an organization and so forth, you know, when Jesus comes back, you know, you know, the idea, of course, is that we go back with Him. You know what I'm saying? And we don't stay here and say, well, no, we just got this new building. We want to keep going here. No, we don't do that, people. Okay? Praise the Lord. Well, anyway, we got to keep our eyes on our Jesus. Amen? Praise the Lord. Would you join me in prayer, please? Father, I want to thank You, dear God, for this day. Here we are, Lord, the second Sunday from our last, dear God. I pray, Lord, that You would just touch us and give us a glorious time of worship this day, but also next week, dear God. And Lord, then and truly, dear God, establish us at the chapel. Establish us, dear God. And Lord, I do pray, dear God, that You'll bring others. And You'll bring people, dear God, to hear from Your truth and Your word, Lord, in that place, dear God. We've prayed for that for a long time here, and there have been those that have come, dear God, but there have also been those, dear God, that have run away from it. And I just pray, dear God, that there'd be no more running. There would be always a running to and not away. There would always be a coming into instead of going out of. And I pray, dear God, that Your mercy and grace, Lord, would just truly shine through in every way this day as we lift up the name of Jesus and praise You, Lord. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Praise God. The scripture for today is the Christmas story in Matthew chapter 1. It's verses 18 to 25. Okay, that's our focus from the New Testament today. Matthew 1, 18 through 25. Praise the Lord.
Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After His mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus.
Would you join me in prayer? Praise to Jesus. Amen. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we want to thank you, dear God, that your Spirit has led us to this time and place, and that you, dear God, desire above all things, Lord, that we would see the truth of Christmas. See exactly what you're trying to speak into every one of our hearts, Lord, in this Christmas season. It's all going to be up to your Holy Spirit, dear God, to not only do it, Lord, but to have the glory because you've done it. And so we just lift up the holy name of Jesus. We desire, dear God, for you to be seen, embraced, and heard, and yes, even obeyed. We want to thank you, Lord, in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. The title of the message today is Meekness and Majesty. And the big question that's wrapped around it is, can these two character traits, I guess we could call them today, can they exist together? In other words, can one person exhibit both meekness and majesty at the same time? Do you remember hearing about Charles Dickens' novel, A Christmas Carol? I'm sure you're familiar with the movies that have been made about it, and especially the animated one with Jim Backus doing the voice of Ebenezer Scrooge. I'm sure you remember that one. Well, the book itself was released on December 19th, 1843, and has never been out of print. It tells the story of Ebenezer Scrooge, a wealthy, sour, stingy man, who says every idiot who goes about with Merry Christmas on his lips should be boiled in his own pudding. Yet, one Christmas Eve, Scrooge is radically changed into a generous and a happy man. With great humor and insight, this story captures the universal longing for inner peace. As a young man, the Apostle Paul opposed Jesus and his followers with a vengeful spirit. He was going everywhere, the Bible says, to destroy the church. He went from house to house, the Bible says, dragging out both men and women to throw them into prison. We see this in Acts chapter 8. But one day he encountered the risen Christ, and his life became a different story. Praise God. In a letter to Timothy, his son in the faith, Paul described that life-changing event by saying that even though he was a persecutor of God's people, the Lord was generous and gracious to him, to not only forgive him, but to reshape him and remold him into something that God could really use. He filled me with the faith and love that comes from Christ Jesus, he told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Jesus was born into our world and gave his life so that we can be forgiven and transformed through faith in him. And this is the heart of Christmas. Yeah, this is the heart of Christmas. You know, someone once said, a change in behavior begins with Jesus changing our hearts. And I think that's very true. A lot of people can say they have a changed heart, but it will be proven in the changed life. Praise the Lord. Amen. There are two things that wouldn't normally coexist. This heart that we're talking about that gets changed does oftentimes present us with a dual focus. Two things that normally you wouldn't find together. I mean, you wouldn't think you could find them together. And that's meekness and majesty. Meekness and majesty. Can meekness and majesty exist together in the same person? Well, amazingly, these wonderful virtues coexisted in the God-man, Jesus himself. First, he was humble and meek. He didn't insist on luxury nor seek for the possession of material things. In fact, he didn't own or possess any property except for the clothes he wore. Compared to our day of investment portfolios and luxury homes and platinum Visa cards, Jesus was actually dirt poor. In terms of pursuing fame and glory, he walked away from more crowds than he called together. He was the leader. But he knelt to wash the feet of his disciples. In all things he humbly submitted to the Father's will. And yet with such beautiful humility, there was also an awesome majesty about Jesus. One word or look from Jesus could quiet a crowd, could calm a storm, or make a disciple weep. Thousands followed him as he lived and taught with unequaled power and authority. Although he died bearing our sin and our shame, he rose from the grave in glory. One day he will return in majesty as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, vanquishing his foes and judging the nations. So, how are we to respond? Remember, we asked this question numerous times last week in discussing the first king in the string of kings that we're going to be looking at this Christmas season. Remember? We were constantly asking the question, how did Nebuchadnezzar respond? And God led him through, three or four times he led him through to finally believe in him because God is God. Amen? So how are we to respond? Well, we worship him, we honor him, we love him, we obey him, for he alone is worthy of all our devotion and all our praise. Meekness and majesty. Meekness and majesty. Right in the middle of the heart of God, in this Christmas season, meekness and majesty. I think we can see it as Gabriel meets up with Joseph. Remember this? From Matthew chapter 1. Go ahead and turn there if you would. He finds out for the very first time about this baby that was about to be born of his fiancée, Mary. Turn over to Matthew 1. Let me show you this. Okay? Beginning with verse 18. Let's take a look at this. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, they hadn't even been intimate yet, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, okay, a just man, a right-thinking man, a man that knows his duty, and not willing to make her a public example, because he knew he wasn't the father, so it had to be somebody else. But if he goes ahead and makes that, brings that out into the open and makes it clear, she'll probably get stoned to death for being unfaithful. So he didn't want to make her a public example, and he was minded to put her away privily or privately. But while he thought on these things, now look at the meekness in this. He's trying to look at it. He's trying to weigh it out. He's trying to figure it. And there's nothing wrong with that, by the way. But after you're thinking it out and sorting it out and looking at all the options and asking God about it and so forth, you better take God's way. Amen? Better take God's way. Well, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, son of David, the king, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And all this was done, it says in verse 22, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the prophet, or the Lord, by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. In other words, this little baby is going to be God. Amen? God in human flesh. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord bidden him. See what I mean? You can weigh it out. You can go ahead and consider this and that and think about it. But and you better be asking God, because when you walk away from that thinking, glory be to God, it better be God's direction. Amen? And so the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and he took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Amen? Praise God. meekness, and majesty. A little baby comes into the world with the promise of salvation from sin as the self-life dies and the Spirit of God lives on in its place. Amen? Meekness and majesty. Truly found in Jesus Christ. Amen? Glory to God. But can we find them, these two things, this meekness and this majesty, in this string of kings that we started to talk about last week that are going to point the way to Jesus? Okay? Right? Meekness and majesty. Now, last week we looked at Nebuchadnezzar, the great king of Babylon. But what about the next king, or at least the next king that we know about from the book of Daniel? Nebuchadnezzar's brilliant and determined reign lasted 44 years. After his death, Babylon's glory began to decline, and decline quickly. It did last another 22 years beyond Nebuchadnezzar, but revolutions and assassinations weakened it. The last Babylonian kings were Nabonidus and his eldest son, Belshazzar. And they served together as co-regents. I know the scripture specifically states that Belshazzar was the son of Nebuchadnezzar. And it's repeated by being son and by Nebuchadnezzar being the father. But these are more generic terms in the original Hebrew language. They are speaking of ancestry. They are like saying, you know, the fathers of our people. You know, not you know, my dad or your dad, but ancestors, the ones that have gone before. And because history actually says that Belshazzar was the eldest son of Nabonidus. And so father and son working together and reigning together, served together as what's called co-regents. Let me show you in Daniel chapter 5. Let's see what happens. It picks up on Belshazzar. Like I say, the father is also reigning. But the story here in chapter 5 is about Belshazzar. So that's the next king that we're told about. All right. It says, Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and the silver vessels which his father Nebuchadnezzar, his father, okay, had taken out of the temple that was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines might drink therein. I don't know whether he's sitting around this feast and it just seems so boring using all the same stuff they've always used, and all of a sudden he thought, you know what? There was a god down in Israel that had a temple. And in that temple, I found all kinds of gold bowls and dishes and cups and silver ones too. And let's get those out. I have them stored back in the back room. Let's get them out and let's go ahead and drink with them. Knowing full well that they were used for special religious purposes. So in a sense, it was like offending the Jews and their god. Okay? Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold. They praised the gods of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. In other words, they used them to mock the one true God. Well, in the same hour, now watch this, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick, okay, where the candlestick's light would shine on it so that you could read it, upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed and his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote against one another. They knocked together. Guy was scared stiff. He had mocked God, and now God was making it clear that he doesn't go for that. And he's scared stiff. He was a stupid, ignorant, foolish king. Not at all like Nebuchadnezzar. All right? So, there was some writing put on the wall, and nobody could read it. So the king called for a bunch of his wise men, and the queen said, well, make sure you include Daniel in that. And the interpretation fell to Daniel once again. So Daniel tells the king the whole story of his ancestor, Nebuchadnezzar, and then describes the new king. So the next several verses go on about what all happened during Nebuchadnezzar's reign. Okay? But let me pick it up at verse 22. All right? Would you turn there? Daniel 5. Daniel 5, verse 22. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords and thy wives and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold and brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know anything, in fact. And the God in whose hand thy breath is, in other words, God's got his hand on your last breath, on your last heartbeat, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. You have not glorified the one true God, and yet he could end your life in a second. Verse 24, now watch this. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and his writing was written. And this is the writing that was written. Mene, mene, tiko upherson. This is the interpretation of the thing it says in verse 26. Now, Mene literally means, God hath numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Okay? And numbered and tested it, according to the Hebrew. Daniel's interpretation was surprisingly simple. God had tested the kingdom of Babylon and found it to be wanting, and therefore numbered its days. God's got the number of your days and mine in his hand as well. All right? And that word is mentioned twice to give it emphasis. But then there's tiko. Okay? And in verse 27 it says, tiko means thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Okay? The term wanting here means to be defective or of poor quality. Belshazzar had been weighed on heaven's scales and was found seriously defective according to God's standard of measurement. All right? Look at verse 28. Perez, the kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and Persians. Now, how do you come up with that? Well, in verse 25, the word is upherson. Okay, it mentions it back in 25, but then when it spells it out, so to speak, it calls it Perez in verse 28. Okay, but the U of upherson is Aramaic for the word and. Okay, and farson is the Aramaic plural of Perez, okay, which has two meanings, division and Persia, okay? So there's a divided kingdom coming up. It signified the division of the kingdom of Babylon and its conquest by the Persians and the Medes, okay? The Medo-Persian Empire. Praise the Lord. Glory be to God. Then commanded Belshazzar, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, and put a chain of gold about his neck, and made a proclamation concerning him, that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. I think it's interesting that Belshazzar still continues on with what he had promised to do for the person that you know, did go ahead and declare the meaning of this whole thing. Right? You would think he would get madder than hornet at Daniel and have him, you know, scourged and killed and everything else for his interpretation. But I think he knew it was true. I think he knew it was right. And so he went ahead and fulfilled his promise to Daniel, gave him the gold chain, gave him a high position. And then it says in verse 30, and in that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain that very night. You see, both Babylonian and Persian records indicate that when the Medo-Persian army approached Babylon, the people swung open the gates to admit his army without any resistance whatsoever. Another version brings up the idea of somebody offered a bribe and somebody took a bribe. Belshazzar may have been the only one killed that night. There was no battle. The gates swung wide open, and in comes the enemy. A little later, Cyrus enters the city and was hailed as the deliverer from the tyranny of Nabonidus and Belshazzar. All right, now there's another verse here, but I'm going to let it go. There's another verse in this chapter, but I'm going to put it with the next king, the next story, because there's some explaining that needs to be done about this Darius and the Cyrus. So I'll get into that next time, okay? Praise God. Belshazzar, in the meantime, we find that he was deceived by his own pride. He was foolish in his own wisdom, thinking he knew what he was doing, and down he went. That very night, down he went. What a difference between Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. From determined, like Nebuchadnezzar, to find God, determined to find God, and listen to Daniel all the way, and finally found the Lord, all the way to deceived, which of course Belshazzar was, deceived in his own pride and his own thinking, that he was worthy of worship. From dumbstruck to just plain dumb. All right? Ignorant. Foolish. How will God deal with us this Christmas? I think it all depends on whether we want God, like Nebuchadnezzar and Joseph, or whether we want to be God like Belshazzar. Not wanting God, but wanting to be God. Wanting even to be like God, like Belshazzar. Meekness and majesty, that's what it takes. When those two things come together, praise God, you'll be seeking God. You'll be seeking God, who is the fulfillment of meekness and majesty. Praise God. Amen? Praise the Lord. Would you join me in prayer, please? Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for this day. Your mercy and grace just shines through this entire thing, dear God. And we do pray, Lord, that you'll just open it up to us, that we would truly understand that we are indeed called, dear God, to bow down, Lord, to you, to approach you with meekness, Lord, because you are the fullness of majesty. And we participate, as we participate in your humility, as Jesus even came to the cross, first of all, to a manger, as a baby, but lastly, not only suffered and died on the cross, but praise God, was raised to new life and ascended unto heaven in majesty. Praise the name of Jesus. And if those two things can be found in Jesus, they can be found in us, can't they, Lord? Yes, indeed. Praise the name of Jesus. By the power of your Holy Spirit, they can. We thank you, and we give you all the glory, dear God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Amen.